Take up your cross. Now, how many of you consider yourselves followers of Jesus? Okay, most of you. All right. Now, there's a lot of different ideas as to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? And if we probably asked 100 people, we might get 70, 80, maybe even 90 different answers. Said, well, this is what it means to follow Jesus. If you do this, you do that, and all that stuff. But if we're really going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, probably the best person that we need to hear from on that question is Jesus himself, right? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at what Jesus says it means to follow him. And just to kind of get the background setting, as we pick up our account of life of Jesus here in Luke, remember last week we saw what is referred to the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took the five loaves and the two fishes, broke them, blessed them, and passed them out. And as we saw, there was actually a lot more than 5,000, probably closer to 10,000, because the Bible says it was 5,000 just men. And then when you look at the women and the children that were there, probably well over 10,000 people that were fed by those five loaves and two fish. And then after that, Jesus got away, you know, right there in the same setting. He just kind of got away by himself and started praying. And then the disciples came to him. And they had this private conversation with him. They had just finished circulating around the crowd. And that's where Jesus asked him, what do they say about me? Who do they say I am? Who do the crowd say I am? And remember, and that's why I said, well, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. And then Jesus asked them, well, who do you say I am? Remember, that's where Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then that's where we pick it up now. After this private conversation with the 12, that's where we pick it up in verse 23. Let's start there of Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, did you catch that? Then he said to them all. He's turned a corner there. He was talking just to the 12 in this private conversation, and then he said to them all, the crowd that he had just fed. He says to them all about what we're going to see here. So something that we absolutely need to see. It's what we're going to look at now. What Jesus is saying is not just for a select few. It's not just for the 12 apostles, the A-team, you know. It's not just for them. It's for everyone. And he says to them, if anyone desires to come after me. So that's the first thing. Some of your Bibles may say, if anyone wants to come after me. Or like the NET Bible says, if anyone wants to be my follower. Or the NIV says, be my disciple. So he's saying, this is what it means to be my follower. This is what it means to come after me, to be my follower. And being a follower, when you think about it, is actually a lot easier than it could be, right? I mean, if you have to follow somebody, you're probably not going to get lost, right? I mean, if you pull into a gas station and somebody has given you their address and directions and it ain't working. Had somebody do that yesterday. You know, gave directions and they got lost. We won't name names. But if somebody says, you know, they're telling you, okay, you go down the street, you go about a mile and a half, and then you make a right, and then you go about six blocks, and you make a left, and you go, and you're looking for this little, you know, house that's this color and all that, and you turn right, and all that. After about four or five different turns, sometimes you're going, huh? What? I don't get it. But if somebody says, hey, you know what? I'm going that way. Just follow me. Hey, doesn't that just really take a load off? It's like, okay, I can do that. I can follow you. But what that means, though, is when they turn right, you're going to turn right, right? If you really are following that person that's leading. If they go straight, you're going to go straight. They turn left, you're going to go turn left, right? That's how you follow somebody, right? Pretty simple stuff. Well, that's what it means to follow the Lord. See, following him is just, we go in his direction. You know, we learn to walk behind him. Go in the same direction. Go in the same way. Do the same things. Live the same way. Really what we're doing is we're imitating him. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, he didn't say as teenagers. Sometimes they're not dear. But he said, as dear children. And you know how children, when they're children, like to imitate mom and dad, right? You know, like when dad's shaving, you know, son's going to go over there and shave with dad. You know, a lot of you guys did that, right? I remember the first time I did that. I was, I don't know, probably 5 years old, 4 years old. And then they took the razor blade out and let me, you know, foam up my face and try and shave. And then they let me use the aftershave. Remember the scene in Home Alone when the kid does that? Oh, it was just like that. When I saw that movie, the kid, it just brought me right back. I remember that time. Man, that alcohol stung. But that's the way it is. And girls, same way, you know, do the ironing with mom or whatever mom's doing. If she's out gardening or whatever, you know, she wants to be out there with mom. And they imitate. And that's a good thing. You know, we learn how to live that way. But the Lord tells us that we're to imitate Him. Imitate God. That's what He wants us to do. And He says, come after me, you know, be my follower, whatever. Let him deny himself. Now that phrase, let him, is kind of in the English language, it doesn't carry the same strength as it does in the original language. You know, the New Testament is written in Greek. And it's in the third person imperative. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It's not something, maybe you'll let him do that. You know, you could let him do that. The NIV and the NET Bible words it, must deny himself. And that really carries the more of the strength of that phrase. And that's what Jesus says. If anyone wants to be my follower, if anybody wants to be a disciple, then he must deny himself. That's the first thing. If we're going to be his follower, then we must deny ourselves. It's not optional. If we're really going to be following him, then the first step is to deny ourselves. In John 6:38, Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay? So he came here, and that's how he led the way. He led by not doing his own will, by being obedient to the Father. There was one place where Jesus said, "I always do the will of the Father." In Luke 22, verse 42, we catch Jesus praying, and he's praying in the garden right before he's going to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And this is what he prays. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Most of you probably have that verse memorized. Most of us quote it. Well, remember, not my will, but yours be done. But see, this is how Jesus led. This is the way he lived. He obeyed all the way to the cross. And understand, his flesh, his humanity, did not want to go to the cross. "If it is your will, take this cup away." See, he didn't want to do that. In fact, we read in the Gospels that as he prayed there, knowing what was going to happen, knowing the beating, knowing what the crucifixion would entail, that it says that as he prayed, the pressure was so great, he was in such agony, it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And we could talk about hematotosis, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. All you nurses can correct me later. But the deal is, it happens when the capillaries under the skin burst and it mixes with the sweat. It looks like you're sweating blood. And it comes under just extreme agony, extreme pressure. And that's what was going on. Because Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew what the cross was all about. His flesh didn't want it. He was praying, "Lord, Father, if there's any other way." But there wasn't any other way. And so he went to the cross. He was obedient all the way to the cross. He denied himself, obeyed the Father, and picked up his cross. And that's what he says to us, that if anybody's going to follow me, he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, a little word "his," if you'd like to underline things in your Bible, you might want to underline that one, because it's important. It doesn't seem like it, but it is important. His cross. It's not a cross, it's not our cross, it is his cross, or your cross, we might say. See, it's an individual thing. It's just like salvation. It's not something that God is a God of the masses, or that, you know, well, I joined this club, and we all kind of take up our cross kind of thing. No, it's you have to take up your cross. If anybody's going to follow me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross, that individual thing that it is so personal. It's like The scripture talks about salvation in a number of places. Philippians 2, verse 12, the last part of it says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, God works it in. We have to work it out. We have to live it out. Nobody can live out your salvation. Nobody can live out your life before Christ. You have to do that. Just like in Galatians 6, 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, he had just told them in a verse or two before that, he says, bear one another's burdens. And that word burden is a word that means a big, heavy burden that you would use a beast of burden on, like an ox or a donkey or something like that, that you would take this huge burden and put it on this animal, or that you would need somebody to help you carry this burden. But then he goes on to say, for each shall bear his own load. See, that word speaks of a smaller load. In fact, it is a word that is used to describe a soldier's backpack, a day pack. You can't imagine trying to wear a backpack with somebody else, right? That's the idea. A backpack is designed to be worn by one person. And there is that aspect of our lives before God that we have to live out only us and God, only ourselves as an individual. We have to take up our own cross. We have to die to ourselves. I can't die to myself for you. Mom and Dad can't do it for you. You know, your friends can't do it. You have to. You must deny self. And I understand that it's painful. You know, but the thing is, a lot of questions come up as, well, what did he mean by cross? You know, does he mean like, you know, I wear my little cross jewelry, you know, my little necklace? Hey, look, I picked up my cross. And somehow meaning that is a way that we identify ourselves as Christians. Look, I'm identifying myself as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've taken up my cross. That's not what it means. The cross was never a piece of jewelry back then. The cross was horrible. It was an unrelenting, painful, in fact, the most painful form of death that has ever been invented. In fact, you know, when we start talking about how pain is really, really bad, and we might use the term excruciating pain, do you know that that word means out of the cross? When we're saying it's excruciating, we're saying it's just like pain. It comes out of the cross. Exo mean out of, you know, crucifix or cross. And this cross that he says to pick up, it's something that is painful. It's an instrument of death. It's not your personal burden. It's not somebody that you have to deal with. Like my wife say, yes, you know, my husband is my cross to bear. You know, we've all heard those things, right? Maybe you've heard my wife say that, but no, she wouldn't say that. But we've heard people say that. Oh, it's just my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is saying. See, that may be a burden you have. That might be something that you may need help with. It may be something that God has given you a responsibility for. But that's not your cross. Your cross is that instrument of death that kills self. The cross, it was something that when somebody picked it up, that meant they had already been to the court system or whatever. They had already been judged guilty. The sentence was pronounced. They're taking that crossbeam. They're walking over to where they're going to be crucified, and that's it. When they picked up their cross, that meant their life is over. There is nothing left other than death, certain death. That's what he means, folks. So we're to pick up our cross and die to ourselves. We must do that, he said. It's painful. It's painful not to have what you want. It's painful not to do your own thing. But he says you must do that if you're going to follow him. Because that's the way Jesus lived. But he says that you have to do that daily. There. He must pick up your cross daily. Folks, we must put to death the old man, as the Bible says. Our old habits, our old patterns, our old way of life, our old thought processes. We have to die to that daily. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the old man is dead. If you have come to Christ, the old man is dead. At least he should be. You should be crucifying that old guy. old woman, whatever. But Romans 6, 11 and 12 tells us, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. See, we've got to continue to reckon or consider or count our old life to be dead. If something's dead, you don't feed it, you don't entertain it, do you? I mean, let's say you have a struggle with drinking. And you know, I am dying to self. Now, if you're really dead, okay, if you're really, that's it. You stop breathing your last, and you're laying there in a coffin. Let's call him Joe. Joe, man, he never breathed a sober day in his life. the last 10 years, man, that guy was snockered all the time, and he's dead now. Now, his old buddies from the bar, and they make him, Joe, just give us a cigarette. Here, man, here's a pint, man. Yeah, it's later. Yeah, you will catch him later. But, they may put beer and wine and, whatever his choice of alcoholic beverage was at the time, they can lay it there in the coffin. But old Joe's not drinking it, is he? He's dead. You're not going to see a reaction out of old Joe because he's dead, right? He's not going to have a, hey, thanks, pals. He's dead. That's the way we're to consider our old nature, ourselves, those things that are not pleasing to God, those things that are a part of the way that we used to do things. They're dead. We're to consider them dead. We're to die to that part of our lives and live to the Lord, live to Him, live for Him. We all say, yeah, I gave my life to Christ, but that's what it means. If we're going to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves and die to ourselves, pick up our cross. It's not a once and done thing. It's a daily thing that we have to do. It's kind of like a bad zombie movie, where they're killing the zombies, but they keep coming back to life. That's the way the old man is, isn't he? You know what I'm talking about? You know how it is, man. No, I'm not going to do that anymore. Lord, I'm dead to that. I'm going to live for you now. And then 2 days later, oh, I can't believe I did that. Or you get, yeah, come on, let's go do that. Come on. No, I'm dead to that. No, come on, you really like that. Come on. No, I'm dead. We have to continually die to ourselves. That's what God is telling us here. See, He says, if you're gonna follow me, then you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross, that instrument of death, and die yourself daily. And then He says, and then follow me. See, following Jesus, folks, is much different than just accepting Him. We throw that term around. That's part of Christianese, right? I've accepted Jesus. Really? What's that mean? Yeah, and for a lot of people, they believe that it's like a mental acceptance of some facts relating to Him. Well, I accept the fact that He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He's the promised Messiah, the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. I accept that about Him. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is He? We have to follow Him. See, the demons accept those things. They accept all of those things. I mean, every time He came in contact with a demon, right before He had cast the demon out, what did the demon say about Him? You're the Holy One of God. Oh, you're the Son of God. Have you come down here to torture us prematurely? In Luke 4, 41, He says, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. See, the demons knew He was the Christ. They have been around a lot longer than you and me. They were there in heaven before they got kicked out. Before they became demons, when they were angels, before the rebellion with Satan. They know who Jesus is. They've got their theology a lot more square than you and I do. They got the facts right, but they're still going to hell. That's James's point here. They know what's right. James says in 2:19, I want to read it from the New Living Translation. He says, you say you have faith, you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. See, just knowing the right facts about Jesus, James is saying, well, big deal. The demons have that kind of belief. They know who He is. It's more than that. It's more than just a mental acceptance of some facts. This is saying, okay, I believe you. And, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word faith or believe is the same Greek word. This word, pistos or pisteu, it depends on the tense of that verb, but it means to believe in, to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to cleave to have faith in. And so when you read that, that we have to believe in him, then that's absolutely what we have to do. But it means more than just accepting those facts in a mental way. We must believe Jesus enough to deny ourselves. Believe him enough to daily die to ourselves and to follow him into that new life. And now I know there may be some of you that are starting to get your socks in a knot. Hey, buddy, it sounds like you're teaching some kind of a works-based salvation. You got to do this or you got to do that. No. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're familiar with that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And a lot of times we stop right there. But there's a verse 10. See, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, there's nothing we have done, can do, or will be able to do that'll get him to love us enough to save us. It's totally by grace. Unearned, undeserved favor. That's what grace means. But it's through faith. That belief, that trust, that reliance upon him, that what he did on the cross was for us. But he's not a compartmentalized God that okay, all I have to do is just believe that part. But see, if he is who he says he is, then we need to pay attention, don't we? We need to say, okay, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe it, and so I'm going to believe you enough to obey you. I'll believe you enough to do what you say. That's probably one of the best definitions of faith that I've ever heard, is believing enough to do what he says. And see, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, there we're going back to following Jesus. Those good works that cannot save us, but after we are saved, once we are saved, if we really are saved, then we walk like Jesus walked. We walk in those good works. We start doing those things that he said to do. Those things really that he did. We imitate him. We start living like he lived, if we really believe in him. And that's the point here. Just say, if you want to follow me, well then we've got to deny ourselves. Because he said so. See, if we have that saving faith, if we come to believe in him, then by virtue of that faith, we also believe that we should do as he says, and that's to die to ourselves and to sin and begin that process of being conformed into his image. That's truly following him. See, we can't say, and now listen close to this. You and I can't say, I'm following Jesus, if we're off doing our own thing. If we're doing what we want and not what God wants. We can't say that. Because we're really not following him. Because Jesus didn't go that way, did he? He didn't do his own thing. As we read, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And as Jesus said, I always do the will of the Father. That's how Jesus went. See, if we're not going that way, then we're not following him. See, I could blow smoke, I could all whatever, you make you feel good. But the thing is, when you walk out of here, you need to understand what it means to follow him. What it means to believe unto salvation. You need to know that, hey, all right, I've got to die. We need to have that mindset of his will, not ours. That, and it should permeate every area of our lives. The decisions that we make, it should be, Lord, what do you want in this? If we decide we're going to move to this town or that town, if we're going to quit this job and take that job, if I'm going to go to this school or that school, or whatever, this church or that church, whatever it is, it should be, Lord, what do you want? James tells us in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See that? If the Lord wills. That should be our mindset, that we should be following him. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 24 here in Luke 9. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Understand what he's saying. He said, if you want to cling on to your life, your way of doing things, your dreams, your aspirations, the way of what you want in life, if you want to hang on to that, then you're going to lose life eternally. See, dying to self, folks, is not optional. It's a matter of life and death. That's what he's saying here. But unfortunately, some of us are like a dog with a bone, you know? And God wants to hand us a big, fat, juicy steak. And he's trying to get the bone out, so he gives the steak. Hey, come on, come on, give me the bone. No, no, oh, I want the bone. Yeah, this is what I'm used to. That's what I like. I want the bone. No, I got a steak for you. No, I want the bone. And what God has for us is so much better. We're chewing on an old bone, and God says, I got a steak for you. Now, some of you that don't like meat, you're vegetarian, I've got this great salad for you. Okay. But whatever you've got, whatever is of your own, God has better. What God has for you is beyond what you could ever imagine for yourself. Because he loves you. So many people think that God is up there thinking, how can I mess with him today? You know, I want you to follow me so I can just torment you. That's not God. God is up there saying, I love you. I've got some awesome stuff for you. Just follow me. Follow me, because that's how you get the stuff. You follow me, and I bless your life that way. That's the direction that blessings come from. It's not a reward system so much. It's just, that's what it takes to be blessed. This is how you live life. So follow me. And we get blessed that way. But so many of us just want to hang on to the old bone instead of taking what God has for us and being able to enjoy that steak. See, if you hang on to yourself, hang on to that old bone, then that's eternal death then. And you say, why? Isn't it enough just to accept those facts? Just to believe about Jesus in those kind of ways? You know, why do I have to die to myself? Listen, if you have not chosen to do as he says, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, die to yourself daily and follow him, then you are still in rebellion. Rebels don't enter into heaven. Else it wouldn't be heaven. That's what makes this earth the pit that it is right now. We've turned it into that by rebelling against God and his will. Think about this. If right now we could push a button, and when we leave here, not just us, but everybody in the whole world automatically, instantly starts doing God's will, obeying him 100%. It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? It would be a thing that it would be almost like heaven on earth. See, we need to stop our rebellion. We need to surrender to him. We call him Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. Well, Lord means the boss. He's the one who calls the shots. We need to surrender ourselves to him, really, and say, Lord, I'm not going to rebel anymore. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live for you. Now, verse 25, he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" See, what Jesus is saying is, look, step back a bit. Look at the big picture. Put your life, however many years you think you have left, put that in the light of eternity. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to continue in rebellion and do your own thing? And no matter what you may accrue, whatever you may be able to possess, whatever it is that's been on your mind that if I could only get this, if I could get that, oh, you know, if I could do this, if I could do that, whatever. If you could get everything you wanted and do everything you want to do yourself, please yourself from now until the time you croak, what good is it, Jesus says, if you spend eternity in hell? That's what he's saying, folks. Now, I know this is a rough message, but this is what he's saying. I could tickle your ears, but then I'd have to answer for that. God loves you. He gave this to us in his word for a reason, that we would know without any question what he considers following him. In John 20:21, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, will we follow his lead? He is sending us out into the world to live a life that is surrendered to him, so that the world could see how much God loves them, what God can do in a life. Will we surrender to him and die to self and do his will? See, we're about ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, take communion. And those elements that we hold, the cracker, that unleavened bread, you know, that is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us, that was pierced for us, that was beaten for us, that was nailed to the cross for us. The juice that we take is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us for the remission of our sin, the Bible says. How grateful we should be that Jesus denied himself, took up his cross, and died for us. Shouldn't we take up our cross and follow him daily? Let's pray.